Okay, good evening. If you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here. Excuse me. Let's resume our studies here in the book of Romans, and we are still in the 11th chapter. And I want to push down to verse 25. I know last week we covered some of this, but I'm going to kind of add another layer to this portion of Scripture. Paul says, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, as we covered for the past 2 or 3 weeks, the custody of the truth currently is in the hands of the church. And the church is led by Gentile men and women of God. Israel was the custodians of the truth prior to the church receiving the custody of the truth. And as we see in this allegory of the olive tree, they're the natural branches. And of course, we as the church are the wild branches. And we've been grafted in that the root might supply the truth to the branches. We're the wild olive branch. So now we, or the church, has custody of the truth, and we're responsible for preaching the gospel into all the world. This is the time of the Gentiles. The church age is the time of the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles will come to an end at some point in time, and I think that's going to happen very soon. That's when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And as the scriptures say over there in 1 Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord. At that point in time, again, as we covered last week, I'm going to repeat it again so we all understand. Backtrack the story here a little bit. The 144,000 saints that were resurrected when our Lord was resurrected at the first fruits of the resurrection, which took place after our Lord's death, burial, and then, of course, the resurrection itself was the first fruits of our Lord, they arose from the dead, as we see the description in the scriptures. The graves below Golgotha were opened, and the dead in those graves were seen alive walking in the streets. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. Read it there. Okay, where is this I'm looking for? I know it's here somewhere. Let's see here. Verse 12 of the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. Give you a moment to get there. Need that Jeopardy song. Do, 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 do. All right. Was that from Jeopardy? Yeah, okay. Now, if Christ be preached, that ages me a little bit. I remember watching Jeopardy and Wheel of Fortune when I was younger in the 80s. All right. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Why? Because Christ said, the strength of our salvation is the resurrection of the Jesus Christ. He said, because I live, ye shall live also. If Christ is not risen, then how could we, if it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the resurrection, but there is no resurrection, is the relationship that we have, is the salvation that we enjoy in the Lord worth anything at all? No, it's of no value without the resurrection. We're going to be raised incorruptible. This corruptible is going to put on incorruptibility, and we're going to be with the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay, and so because he lives, we shall live also. So it says in verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So we have a big problem on our hands. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Okay, well, if the preaching is vain, and the faith is also vain, or meaningless, then what are we doing here? Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet, or still, that's what that means, in your sins, or our sins are counted accounted to us, if Christ isn't risen. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Those that have died before us in Christ are just simply gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if he be not risen from the dead, that's what he's referencing here, we are of all men most miserable. Why? Because there's misery in the world. I look around. If the world is my hope, I have my hope in a lie. You know, there is, and I've pondered this thought for a long time. Is it true that there's no hope in the world? Well, once you learn a little bit about the Word of God and the truth concerning the Word of God, you realize that God is true and every man's what? Every man's a liar. Okay? You know, with man, it's whatever way the wind blows. You know, truth and humanity is stranger than fiction, as they say. You know, there's no way of making a palpable, undeniable fact in humanity. You know, even the laws of physics. Physicists have discovered that on the precipice of a black hole, which is at the center of every galaxy, the laws of physics break down. So what law or what truth is there in the realm of creation? Well, there is none. It's corrupted. The whole thing is corrupted. That's why at some point in time, the Lord's going to rain down fire from heaven, burn it all up. And he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth what? Truth and righteousness. Okay, so we have a solidified truth in Christ. He arose from the dead. If he has the power to raise himself from the dead, remember, he said, no man takes my life from me. Okay? The Romans didn't take his life from him. The Jews didn't take his life from him. He bowed his head and did what? He dismissed his spirit because it was the appointed time to do so for me and for you. Okay? So he said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And because I live, you shall live also. And so we have resurrection life in us. We don't know what that's like yet. I mean, every now and again, I think about it, you know, driving down the road. What if the rapture happened right now? What is it going to be like? It's a fun thing to think about. We look forward to it. We yearn to be clothed upon with our body, which is from heaven, as believers. And I think that particularly if we're well taught, you know, if we know what the world's like, and the scripture gives us a very good description of what the world's like, we can view through our knowledge of the scriptures what the world is like. You know, humanity thinks there's hope in the Republican Party, Americans, hope in the Democratic Party. But I like, I think it was Brother Stewart's description of politicians. Poly in Latin is many, and ticks are bloodsuckers. So many bloodsuckers, that's both sides of the aisle. You know, that's my diffusing argument when people start getting uppity about politics. I don't feel like joining the fray, you know. So, well, you know, both, oh, well, okay, yeah, you're right. You know, they're both nasty. There's no hope in politics. There's always an agenda. There's always corruption. There's always greased palms. There's always, you know, million-dollar handshakes. There's always one man advantaging another man for gain. That's just what man does, you know. You think that the Republican Party under Donald Trump is pure as driven snow? You know, the Democrats are right about a lot of that stuff, just like we're right about a lot of the things that the left is doing. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. And the Lord raises up what kind of men to rule? Base men. So if we're ruled by base men, is it not an objective fact that we're going to see base things coming out of these base men? You betcha. And that's what we find. So, you know, my hope's not in the world. I pray for a peaceable existence. You know, we're supposed to pray for our political leaders and those that rule over us for a peaceable life. And, you know, the Lord provides his people a measure of peace so far as his will dictate. And that's about where it ends. You know, my peace is in my heavenly inheritance. So, you know, like I was talking about this morning, you know, when I die, I'm going to depart from the world of the dead. I'm going to join the world of the living. Now, I'm a member of that world right now, but I'm abiding in the world of the dead. Humanity around me is walking, they're spiritual corpses. And until they trust Christ as their Savior, they're not alive unto God. And so, you know, when we start seeing things the way they really are, I mean, I'm talking about not just hyperbole, you know, it's, well, oftentimes people go to church and that's going to be their quote-unquote spiritual moment for the week. Well, you know, if you take the things you learned in church and apply them, not to your life in like a legalistic manner to operate like God would operate. We can't operate like God would operate. We operate in him and do the things that we are called to do in him by the power that he's given us. Okay, power to preach, power of prayer, power to give, power to serve, all those kind of things. All things are of him, to him, and through him. But if we take what we learn, you know, and the maturity in the scriptures that we gain by hearing the word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and believe those things because they're true, then we see things the way God sees them. And, you know, that can be kind of an uncomfortable thing for a Christian in the world, because we go out to the world and we work in it. We visit our family in it. We intermingle with our friends in it, our coworkers, our acquaintances, and that kind of thing. And they don't believe any of the stuff we believe as Christians. So it can be a difficult thing for the Christian to, you know, voice or act or think according to what we know in the scriptures in the world, because the world thinks we're nuts. And, you know, it's human nature to want to save face. But I don't care. I don't care what the world has to say. You know, the more the word of God that's in you, the more that tank is filled up, the more it comes out. And the more you understand, the more you know, the more you operate according to it. And I don't give a flying leap what the world thinks about it. You know, the world can think that I'm a nut job all that it wants to. Would to God the world, you know, now when I say the world, my friends and acquaintances and coworkers and, you know, all this kind of thing. You know, I was talking to a fellow at work the other day that started going to that Joy Church. And Pastor Jake over there is a dipshit. Sorry to say it. I'd like to have better words for him, but he uses the scriptures to preach a gospel of self-righteousness and self-esteem. And, you know, half of it's a comedy routine. Now, I could understand putting a little comedic relief into the services, and I do it every now and again. But, you know, by and large, you know, our messages should be generally serious and grave. You know, we're dealing with the eternal variances of God here, you know, and this is a teaching class, you know. It's been said that, you know, I remember somebody, can't remember who it was, said Pastor Andre, listening to him was like going to school. They didn't want to go to school anymore because school is boring. You know, that's what this is. This is a teaching class. Okay? Every person in this room, so far as I can tell, is a believer in Jesus Christ. So, none of you all are going to get saved by this message. So, you're already in Christ. And so, for you, I'm teaching you the things of God. Pastor Andre was teaching you the things of God so you might have some spiritual depth and some spiritual intestinal fortitude in you, you know. And so we ought to really think according to these things when we're out and about in the world, because that's what we are. We're eternal beings. I have a heavenly inheritance. I have a Lord that's with me and is never going to leave me nor forsake me. You do too. So when we see these nonsensical things happening to us in the world, and I'll talk to him about that, and we see these nonsensical things happening with the people we love and know and are acquainted with. And the things that, you know, the devil's got a way of trying to affect our lives through these people. And we really got to see things for what they are. You know, at some point in time, we got to say, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, if we're getting caught up in this and that and the other thing, and it's causing our attendance to suffer from church, or it's causing our giving to suffer, or, you know, there's a bit of a responsibility that goes along with being a believer in Jesus Christ. You know, we have a calling, and we ought to take that calling seriously. I'm not stumping for money. I'm stumping for attendance or anything like that. But, you know, our Lord was faithful who promised. And the more we grow as Christians, the more faithful we become. And we ought to operate according to that, to thus saith the Lord. And when we do, there's a great peace that we have available to us. You know, the world's here to cut us down. And it does. But in Christ, we're builded up in him and established in him, established in the grace of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding. And it's a wonderful place to stand, wonderful place to stand. And it all comes from, you know, the knowledge of the scriptures, growing in these things, really taking them in as your own. You know, and that's what we have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God for. So, you know, the world doesn't believe in the resurrection. The world wants to put all their chips, they're all in, you know, kind of like Texas Hold'em poker. If you've never played it before, I think everybody in this room probably has. You know, you got a good hand, or you're bluffing really well, or whatever, and, you know, you got a good hand, you think you're going to beat everybody at the table, and you want to win the bet, you want to win the pot, you go all in. Or you place a big old bet on it, or whatever. Or if you're a really good bluffer, and you got, you know, a pair of snake eyes, you know, what is that, two twos? Okay. Two ones, yeah, that's it. And, you know, they don't know what you got, but you're a good bluffer, you go all in. Well, We ought to go all in on our Lord. You know? It's not a bet that you're ever going to lose. You can't outgive our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do it. He'll give more and more and more abundantly than you can ever ask or think. That's what our Lord does. He's a loving, giving God. Okay? And first, yeah, it's right. We have it in salvation alone. But to understand all the things that we can understand in the Scriptures and to be very well read and well taught in the Scriptures, it's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Wonderful blessing. I can't live without it. You know? It's everything I am. And I'm a mill worker by trade, and, you know, I think everybody's got it figured out. You know, I make pretty good money, okay? You know, I give a lot of it to this church, and I could probably, if I wanted to run that place for 20, 30 more years, I could retire a millionaire, you know? But I plan on leaving the place and as soon as possible. And so when I'm financially able, because I don't want to take everything from this church, I want to give as much money to our missionaries as possible, so I'm kind of leaving that in the Lord's hands. There's going to be a proper day and time, you know. But I can't wait for the day where I can devote the majority of my time to study. It's the most fulfilling thing for me as a Christian. I didn't always think so. You know, I enjoy fishing and outdoor activity and stuff like that as much as the next gritty man, you know. By the way, it's good for a man to have a little grit, you know, be able to do some of these things satisfies the soul a little bit for the man. But I could spend a lot of days out of the year fishing. I just really enjoy it a lot. And, you know, fishing or shooting and doing some of these things I like to do. But that's not what I'm called to do. And that's not what gives me joy. You know, it's fun, but there's a difference between fun and joy. Pretty joyous catching five, six fish the other day. That was pretty joyous. You know. But I can't explain to the babe in Christ these things and have them understand. It takes a little time growing in the Scriptures and getting away from the world so that the volume on the world's got to get turned down so the volume on your relationship with your Lord gets turned up. What was it that... band that had the speaker that went to 11, what was that, White Snake or something like that. British journalist was with the guitarist of White Snake or some other 80s band. I can't remember what it was. It might be White Snake. Don't quote me on that one. And showing him his amplifier collection. And then most amplifiers have a volume knob that goes from 1 to 10. 10 being the highest, 1 being the lowest. And I don't know, Peavy or something like that made an amplifier that went to 11. He's like, this is my favorite amplifier. He's like, oh, yeah, well, why is this your favorite amplifier? That's my horrible British accent. It sounds more Australian. He says, because this one goes to 11. What does that mean? I don't know. It goes to 11. The other ones go to 10. Is it any louder? No, but it makes me feel like it does. You know, so. Well, we want the volume on your knowledge of the things of God to go to 11. And, you know, when I say these things, I'm not putting anybody under law. It's an encouragement, okay? And there's nothing wrong with sound encouragement, you know? Read any epistle of the Apostle Paul. The latter half of all of his epistles are nothing but encouragement after encouragement after encouragement. And Paul may have penned those scriptures, but who's the author of the scriptures? God is. So it's our Lord that encourages us to have a very close, tight-knit relationship with him. And, you know, I was listening to a message on tape one time of Brother Stewart, and it was during the time when he was living here, and I think Pastor Andre was preaching the worship service, and Brother Stewart was preaching the Sunday school service. And I never had, at least I don't have any remembrance of being here for a service for Brother Stewart. I'm sure I was when I was little, I just don't remember it. And, you know, it was a message that he was preaching, and he always, you know, he had topical messages, although he did the same thing that Pastor Andre and I do, you know, using the Word of God to explain truths and going through scriptures and that kind of thing, but he had a title to his messages typically. And this one was all about walking in Christ, you know. How do we walk in our Lord? By faith. How did we receive Christ? As we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, the scripture says, so, or also, walk ye in him. So we received him by faith. We walk by faith. John and I were talking about this before the service. Just reveling a little bit in the grace of God. Our Lord gave us a completed package. It's complete. There's nothing more to do. There's nothing for us to do as far as our gaining our salvation is concerned. Okay? He fulfilled it for us. He consecrated it for us, fulfilled it for us, bundled it all up in a box, put a bow on it, and said, here's a gift of grace. And by faith, we just take it from his hand. He says, it's yours. My righteousness is your righteousness. I've given it to you for a gift. Now, did we do anything to deserve that gift? Did we do anything to earn the gift? No. We're brought back to a right relationship with God, which was lost in Adam, by the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's received. Okay? Now, if you've been given a great gift, and that great gift has given you the gift of eternal life, what's the proper response? A measure of thanksgiving. As you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, do what? Walk ye in him. Walk by faith. And faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So, we offer our time. We offer our prayer. We offer monetary increase. We offer our service. We offer our consolation. We offer our fellowship. You know, a believer in Jesus Christ and a believer in Jesus Christ fellowshipping around the word of God is a great teaching lesson. You know, sometimes, you know, Deborah and I talk about this stuff all the time. You know, and I do with my wife, my son, that kind of thing. You know, if we have some sort of idea in the scripture, see something somewhere that maybe neither one of us can explain. Well, you meditate on it a little bit, put it to prayer. Maybe you put it away for a little while. And the Lord's got a way of 6, 7, 8, sometimes 9 months later, a year later or whatever, fill in the void from then until now. And then you go back to that portion of scripture and you have your answer. That's how the Spirit of God works. Kids, you better shape up or you're going to ship out. You knock that off. Your mom can't hear if you do that. You got it? Okay, knock it off. Thank you. Got to keep the heathen in check here. So, all right. So we walk by faith. We're men and women of the faith. All right? And that's something the world's not going to receive well. That's not something the world's going to understand. So we have a very, very special thing here. It's so special, there's nothing else like it. And so this is why we're here. This is why we meet. This is why we pore over these scriptures again and again and again, so that we might know them even as we're known. And, you know, we're getting, and I was going to go back to explaining that message Brother Stewart taught, and he said something strange during the message that I didn't understand at the time, but later on I understood. He was telling people that he wants you to walk and talk with the Lord. I think he even said that. He's pointing out the crowd, I want you to walk. And then he pointed to Pastor Andre. And I thought this was a little bit self-righteous at first, because I didn't understand what he was saying. He said, this man walks and talks with the Lord. Well, where's the Lord? Is he up in cloud 9 somewhere? The third heaven somewhere? Well, yeah, okay, you know. The realm in which we're going to dwell at some point in time is going to be in a place somewhere. Yeah. Our Lord doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. He's not riding around in the cloud like Super Mario Brothers or whatever. He's not at the top of a beanstalk. You know, he's not in a box somewhere. He's not in a foxhole. Where does the Lord dwell? The Lord shall be, he said, I shall be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. And you know, when I pray before a message and I say, Lord, put your hand on me, you know, I kind of visualize it in my mind. I'm a visualizer, so I like to see things in pictures. And so I think of my Lord standing behind me, putting his hand on me, and whispering a love story in my ear, you know. Yeah, that's right. Yep. Yeah, Deborah just said, you got this, kid. And that's how I feel about it. And that's what our relationship with the Lord is like. He's with us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And sometimes, you know, we get to meandering in the world a little bit, and his hand's on us, and we're like, get your hand off me. Get your hand off me. I want to go do this. I want to go do that. The Lord says, all right, yeah, I know what it's like to raise children. And anybody who's raised a child knows what that's like. You know, how are we supposed to raise our children? In the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you know. And then when they're old, they will not depart. So you show them the way. They've got to get a little experience under their belt a little bit out there in the world. Well, you know, Christians do too. You know, we get saved, and it's kind of like we're in shock a little bit at first. I was. You know, I could see something I could never see before. I could see that my Lord was my God and my Savior, and that I was a poor lost sinner before, but Christ saved me, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin. And I can't tell you how I felt, but I knew it was so true, I felt like I could hold it with my hands. You know, it's like you're groping around in the dark and somebody says, you know, here's a gift, and you're, I can't feel. You know they're handing it to you, but they just can't take it. That was as if I was blindfolded, but then I could feel it with my hands. It was it's hard to find a way of putting it. The impression was so strong the Lord put on me. It was a living thing inside of me, and it still is, you know. And that's the way it is. I've been made alive again who was once dead. And when we get a hold of that, oh, that's a precious thing, you know. So precious. And so when, you know, Pastor Stewart said, this man walks and talks with the Lord, and he had, you know, talked to Pastor Andre a little bit. I'm sure Pastor Andre was a little bashful, didn't like people talking about him in that way. And Pastor Andre knew that he didn't have any of this but for the Lord. You know, also, it wasn't about Pastor Andre, it was about the Spirit of God in him, you know. But he was talking about growing in grace. And when we grow in grace and start really taking on the Lord, you know, it's like an eager pupil. Well, a master loves to give an eager pupil the things that he wants them to know because he's willing. He wants to take it in. He wants to be taught. There's nothing better. When you're a teacher, you know, I love preaching. But when I got folks in the auditorium that are nodding their head and saying amen, I know they're receiving it. That's a great feeling. Because you know they're taking it in. And then if I got people that are nodding off, you know, I got to get my Nerf gun and shoot a Nerf dart at them or something like that, wake them up. Sometimes they get a little louder and it wakes them up. Oh, I always felt so bad when I did that with Pastor Ron. I'd work all day sometimes pulling lumber in the sun or whatever, come to church on Wednesday night. And end up, you know, you got the bobbly head, you close your eyes. I always close my eyes for a second, then you start, you know, you bob your head and it's obvious you're falling asleep. And I always thought that was, you know, disrespectful because the guy's taking the time to talk to me about the Word of God. I should keep my eyes open. The second or third time you get that adrenaline shock and you're up for the rest of the service, you know, but it never made me feel very good doing it. You know, but a master loves teaching a willing pupil, you know. And we approach our Lord that way. Get in the scriptures, whether you understand them or not. Get in the scriptures and read them. Get familiarize with yourself with them. If the Lord wants you to know what's there and you don't understand it by reading it, it's going to come out in the services. Or it's going to come out in some literature, some properly written literature, you know. And he's going to teach you the things that he wants you to know. He loves a willing pupil. And you can't outgive the Lord. The more time you put into the Lord, he's right there waiting for you. Remember, he's in you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And when you grow up enough in these things, you realize that the Lord's right next to you, lockstep with you, step after step after step. And we walk and talk with the Lord. Anyway, I even find myself doing silly things that make me sound crazy. You know, I'll be confronted with something, and you know, a problem with family or a problem with someone I know, or you know, my folks, or you guys, or whatever, you know, a bunch of Christians together, there's always going to be problems, you know, and I want to do something about it, because I'm a doer, I've got that leading nature to me, you know, I ran a business, I pastor a church, I'm the answer man, you know, and I want to fix it, and I want people to, it's, you know, if we're having spiritual problems, I want to lay out the truth, and I want them to receive it and say, oh, okay, you're right, I'm screwed up. Sometimes they walk out of here storming mad, you know. And I just got to say, Lord, you know, they don't belong to me, they belong to you. They don't belong to me, they belong to you. And I got to realize sometimes, bring myself back to that place to realize my God's all powerful. And he's going to deal prudently with every son whom he receiveth. And sometimes he's got to scourge them. And that means beat the living hell out of them. You know. It's not a good thing to spare the rod from a child. You know, we say spare the rod, spoil the child. Really, that portion of Scripture says, the rod of correction shall drive foolishness far from the child. But they've shortened it by spare the rod, spoil the child. You get some dumbass liberal somewhere saying, oh, I can't find spare the rod, spoil the child anywhere in the Word of God. Well, no, it says, the rod of correction shall drive foolishness far from the child. That's spare the rod, spoil the child, you idiot. Yeah, and that's right. Don't spare for... I've been told by lots of folks, don't spank your kids with an implement. Well, I got whipped with a belt. And it didn't take too many belt whippings for me to realize I didn't like getting whipped with a belt. About the age of like 5, 6, maybe 7, probably the age of my last spanking. That's not true. When I was in high school, this is how much of a rebellious little guy I am. I wanted to leave the house, I think 11:30, to go to a party that was supposed to go till 4 a.m. I had to go to school the next day. And my dad wouldn't let me go. No, my mom wouldn't let me go. And my dad backed her up, like, no, you're staying here. You're not going out to a party until 4 a.m. He knew exactly what was going to happen there. I went to plenty of parties and stuff like that. But, you know, I couldn't sneak out the window this time or whatever. It was always some sneaky thing I was doing. And I called my mom. A B-I-T-C-H. You know what my dad did? He smacked me in the mouth with his hand. And he said, don't call my wife that ever again. You know. And it was something to that effect. But, you know, that set me back a couple steps. You know, you got to establish the authority. You know. And they were right. But if you spank your, you know, I know everybody here, my son can learn from this, or somebody listening might learn from this. If you implement carnal correction the right way, which means, you know, don't think, oh, my sweet little Johnny or my sweet little Susan, I can't touch them with a wooden spoon, otherwise I'll tarnish their sweet flesh or something like that, you know. You will turn that kid into a little tyrant faster than you can turn around, you know. That's right. God gave us a nice little squishy tushy. And by the way, if you're going to spank a little kid with a diaper on, by the way, by the time they should be out of diapers pretty quick if you're doing it right, you know. If you whack them in, you know, not with the sharp side of the spoon, but get like, you know, the broad side, so you make a nice pop. Add some reverberation to it a little bit. They're going to feel it. It ain't going to feel good. And, you know, you don't need to beat them blue. Some kids require it, but you don't need to beat them blue. They're going to remember that, and they're not going to like it. And they're going to realize you're the authority. And when they realize you're the authority, they'll have a little respect for you. And then when they have a little respect for you, guess what? They'll love you. They'll love you. And they'll realize someday you did that because you love them. That's right, consistency. And our Lord loves us the same way. He chastens every son whom he receiveth because he has better things for us than what's in the world. And if we're not going to listen to him, well, he's got to get our attention. Because he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. A lot of people forsake their children. Oh, he'll decide his way someday. If you're going to let your child decide their way someday, your child's going to end up in the ditch. Sometimes they learn, you know, the hard way and they get there. But it can be a rough row to hoe. And so, you know, our Lord deals with us as with children. And it's proper. And so when we walk and talk with the Lord, we're operating in the Word of God and according to what He says. And then we feel the hand of the Lord on us and we see the Lord walk in lockstep with us all the way. You know? And that's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. Great, great blessing. So, our Lord is arisen from the dead. And it says here in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death. Now, how did by man come death? Well, Adam ate of that fruit that one day, all the way back in the garden. And he did so because he loved his wife. But he ate of it and he fell. Okay? So he gained in himself a sin nature. That took place with his spiritual death. And he gained within him... physical death began in Adam, although he lived 930 years for the continuance of the race. And he passed that to his posterity. So all his children were born with that same fallen nature, and their children were born with that fallen nature, and then so on and so forth, all the way down to us. And so we're born into the world how? Dead in trespasses and sin. So by Adam came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Which man did that come from? The second Son of God, the second Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. So by man came death, and by man came life. Adam plunged the entire human family into death. Our Lord Jesus Christ, if man will enter in by faith, removes the human family and restores him to the place of life. The mean, or the way by which Adam was created. He was created by the Lord speaking him into existence, forming him from the dust of the earth, and he was made like unto God. And so man today is not in the image of God. Far from it, actually. You know, people say, oh, you know, we're a children of God, and we're created in his image, so in us is something God-like. Well, show me a case in point at some point in time. Where's the God-like man? Well, there was one, our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world, and he did what God does. Fulfilled everything perfectly because God is perfectly righteous, and he did so for you and for me. So we read in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, are all going to be made alive? No, but God died for all, that all might be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. And so the first fruits, he's referencing the first part, the first element of the resurrection, which took place when our Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now notice we didn't say first fruit as in singular, it's first fruits as in plural. And so the 144,000 saints that we see mentioned in Revelation, in Daniel, and a couple other places in the scripture, mainly in Revelation, those men were those folks walking in the streets after their graves were opened when our Lord was raised from the dead. They were seen walking openly in the streets, coming out of the graves, after they came out of the graves. And our Lord was lifted up in the clouds while these men were clothed in the white raiment of the Lord because they possessed the very righteousness of God because they were in their resurrected form. They'd already passed through the veil of death. It's accounted unto man once to die, then the resurrection. These men have received the resurrection already. So they were caught up into heaven with the Lord. And when the custody of the gospel is no longer with the Gentiles or the church, these men are going to come down and preach during great tribulation, as we see over in Revelation. So the world's going to understand that these are men of God. It's going to be marked in their foreheads. God's going to have his mark, and the Antichrist is going to have his mark. Have you noticed everything that God does, the Antichrist or the devil counterfeits? So he says, all right, if God, he's going to see that God's got his people on the streets. He says, I'm going to have my people on the streets. But I got to force it upon them. It's got to be by merit. You've got to do this, and I'll give you my mark. So he's going to say, okay, you can't buy or sell unless you take my mark. And they're going to seal their own damnation by taking the mark. But those that won't are going to be joined unto those that have the mark of the Lord. And they're going to likely be instantly martyred for believing the gospel of peace that's going to be preached on the streets of Jerusalem. I don't know how wide it says upon the mountains of Jerusalem. Of course, Jerusalem is on many mountaintops, so I think it's going to be within the confines of Jerusalem that all this is going to take place. So we got the fruits, first fruits, and then what we have, they that are Christ that is coming. Now, we're going to have a moment of rapture just before that. So as we read over in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to hear that trumpet sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. So all those that died between the first fruits, those that weren't resurrected at that time, all the way back to Adam, all the way up towards us that have died in Christ are going to be raised from the dead at that time. That's going to be the main harvest. Just like in your garden, in your backyard, you know, you got those first few ripe tomatoes that aren't exactly super sweet because the sun's not hot yet, and it might be early August, late July. But then by late August and into September, you got those nice, fat, ripe tomatoes you pick, and a whole bunch of them come on at once. Okay? That's the main harvest of your plants, your garden. Well, that's what the resurrection is going to be like. The main harvest is going to take place at that trump. The Lord's going to say, come up hither. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together to meet them in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to shed our blood, shed our clothes, be clothed upon with white raiment. We'll be sustained by the blood of Christ, which is going to be on the mercy seat in heaven. And we're going to ever be with and exactly like the Lord at that point in time, but no sooner. John says over in 1 John, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him. He's referencing the rapture, the main harvest at that in that portion of Scripture. And so we read in verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. So we see now the great call for the Christian is Christ is king. Well, yeah, Christ is king, but he's not ruling on his throne yet. It's as good as done. But he came in his first advent very lowly, as a servant. He didn't come as a king, he came as a man. All right? So they got the cart ahead of the horse here. Now, if you say Christ is king, I didn't accept my Lord as Savior as king. Now, I knew he was king, but I accepted him as Savior first. So he came as the beast of burden, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was made a body of sacrifice for you and for me. So then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That foreboding force that nobody wants to think about. Well, death is going to be completely obliterated and conquered when our Lord raises his kingdom, and we're going to have life eternal. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also put himself, be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead raise not, why are they then baptized for the dead? This is where we get that cult doctrine with the LDS Church about baptizing for the dead, and they do it in a couple other cult faiths. This is the way it should be written, and this is kind of a free translation. Why continue the rite of baptism if those that died before us will not be resurrected? Well, we baptize because it's a picture of being put to death with Christ, being buried with Christ, and to be risen with Christ, which is to walk how? In a newness of life. Okay? So, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul had people trying to kill him. So, if the resurrection is not true, why keep preaching the thing that's going to lead to his death if the only hope that he has is extending his carnal life upon the earth? Well, that would be stupid. So that's what he's referencing here. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily, or he's put in the place of death daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, and I think that he was actually thrown in the arena because in Ephesus there was a Colosseum, and they had gladiatorial bouts there, and they liked to throw Christians in there and watch them get torn apart by bears and wolves and all kinds of stuff. Some have posed the idea that he fought with the Gentiles, but the Gentiles generally received him. Either that or they blew him off like he was a heretic. It was the Jews that were after his neck. So I think they actually threw him in the arena at some point in time, and he had to battle. The Lord gave him the power to be able to escape from the beasts. And that's typically what they did. If you could live, they'd set you free, and you know they'd have the balance where you know whether you die or live, and you'd be able to get out of the arena and all that weird Roman stuff. What advantageth it me, if the dead raise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, that's another difficult one. This is a quote from the poet Meander, and it means, bad company corrupts that which is good. Okay? Or the good. All right? So what is he saying here? Separate yourselves from those that aren't walking in the truth. Okay. The poets back then were typically philosophers. And so, you know, if you hang out, what do we always tell our kids? I know what you're going to be like because of the friends you hang out with. You know, you hang out with lousy friends, you're going to be lousy. If you hang out with people that, you know, encourage you and are good friends and support you and or tell you when you're being an idiot or whatever, you know, challenge you, you're going to have a better friendship. And so he says here, awake to righteousness and sin not, or don't operate in unbelief. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So he's telling them to wake up, listen a little bit here. Receive the engrafted word, or else you're going to walk around in a state of spiritual stupidity. All right? But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest, give me a minute, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. And that pretty much refutes the idea of Darwinism. Yeah, evolution. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth in glory or from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown how? In corruption. It's raised how? Like our Lord, in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in what? Glory. It's sown in weakness. You know? How much power do we have over ourselves? We're pretty lousy at it. We're pretty weak. Okay? It's raised how? In power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a quickening or a life-giving soul, a living soul. Excuse me. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. I'm looking at the next line before getting done with reading the one I'm on. The last Adam, this is where we get the two sons of God, okay, was made what? A quickening or a life-giving spirit. Howbeit that which that was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Okay? So we're born into the world in Adam's image. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So someday we will be like him. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit what? Incorruption. Now it says this, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So, you know, in this age, you and I may be the partakers of the rapture where we may not see the grave. We may instantly go into the hands of the Lord. And that'll happen like this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you know, it's kind of like a blink in your eye, you know, it's just that fast is the way it's going to be. The Apostle Paul, when he was stoned to death at Lystra, when he died, he said he couldn't tell whether he was in the body or out of the body, such an one as caught up to the third heaven. And so I think for us, it's going to be that rapid of a transition, not like the unsolved mysteries where they're, you know, slowly floating through a dark tunnel and there's somebody down at the end saying, come on, come on. And they were like, no, I can't do it. I have to turn around and go back to my body.
Blood's got to go.
Yep, got to lose that which is corrupted, yeah. At the last trump, so we're going to hear that victory trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed at that moment in time. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in what?
Victory.
O death, where is thy sting? O grave, really this is the same word in Greek, which means death. O death, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what?
Sin.
The sin. And the strength of the sin is what? The law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this spiritual encouragement that we see from your word. Every time we go into the scriptures, we're encouraged a little more, we're built up a little more, we're a little more faithful, and a little more of the word of God goes into the tank. And we just ask that you give us the faith necessary to continue to apply ourselves to the word, that we might grow thereby and have this tank filled all the way to the top. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.